Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we will see the continuous descent of Saul into his treachery and into his commitment to murder David. But we also see a reminder of God's long suffering. Saul has repeatedly shown his tendency to disobey God, to refuse the word of the Lord that was delivered to him through the prophet Samuel. And God is a merciful God. Saul never came to the point of repentance and true faith, and yet we are given these accounts, both positive and negative, as Scripture, of lives which have been lived and examples either that we should follow or should not follow. But central to the whole thing is the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is a long-suffering, patient God, he is also the one who will ultimately draw all those who are his elect into a saving faith. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. 188. We're not going to read the parallel passage of this section tonight, but if you have the opportunity, Psalm 59 reflects David's thoughts and his state of mind at the time of these events of the first 17 verses of 1 Samuel 19. And as David expresses his solid faith in the providence and in the sovereign protection of the Lord through this time, he's able to confidently wait upon the Lord, to trust him for his will to be accomplished. He didn't panic. He didn't moan and complain about the unfair treatment at the hands of King Saul. He simply waited upon the Lord, and he trusted him to accomplish what his purpose was in David's life and in the promise that he would ultimately succeed wicked King Saul on the throne of Israel. He was able to remain calm and confident in the midst of the storm. Master, the tempest is raging, but he was able to have peace. 701.
Stop with that one. I thought we knew that one a little bit better, but let's switch over to 712. It's another storm, and it's another account of how the Lord protects us in the midst of the storm, in the dangers and in the trials, in the snares that the devil sets against us. Our anchor grips the rock. 712.
In love, pleading before his own.
Wasn't the one I was looking for, but nevertheless, it's a good hymn. I think I was looking for 717, but anyway, David was safe. He was secure. He was protected by the sovereign hand of God. He was safe in the arms of Jesus, despite Saul's efforts to kill him, despite the efforts of the devil to put an end to the line of David, because it was through his line that the Messiah would come. Nevertheless, he remained safe and secure, and we as Christians must remember that we are safe in the arms of Jesus. 608. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage tonight. 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 17. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 17.
And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore, then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee?
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the time to consider your word of truth, and help us to apply even the lessons of this passage, that we might be faithful, that we might serve you better, that we might recognize your purpose and your protecting hand upon us, and help us to boldly do that which you've called us to do, even as David was not deterred from following you or serving you or praising your name despite the unjust treatment that he received. Help us to not be complainers or not be grumblers, but help us to be content. Help us to be faithful. Help us to praise you in all circumstances, to rejoice in your great salvation. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight our topic is divine protection in deadly snares. And I guess it's appropriate that as we remember a date in history that we have seen the sovereign protection of Almighty God over his people despite the intense efforts of men and demons, Satan himself, to hinder the purpose of God, to hinder the course of the gospel. Nevertheless, no enemy of God has ever been able to interfere with his sovereign purpose. And such is the case tonight as we remember January 19th, 1569, the date of the death of a Bible translator by the name of Miles Coverdale. You've heard part of this story before, no doubt, but Miles Coverdale was the man who God used to pick up the pieces after the martyrdom, the strangulation death of William Tyndale. Tyndale had been inspired by God to translate the Bible into the English vernacular. He wanted the common people of England to be able to read the Bible in their own language. He felt that the average person could not understand Latin and did not have the training, did not have the understanding, the linguistic skills to master the Latin language, and he didn't feel that it was proper for them to be dependent upon the, in many cases, the slanted or the misguided teachings of the professional clergy of the Anglican Church. They held the people at their mercy because the people could not read for themselves what the Bible really said about the doctrines that they were being taught. So Tyndale's mission, his calling, was to translate the Bible. He had many enemies. He was forced to flee from England on numerous occasions, and ultimately he was deceived and captured and eventually in 1536 put to death. He was strangled, but in his dying words, he said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And that prayer was answered nearly 14 years later as Miles Coverdale, then about 52 years of age, finished the translation of the rest of the Old Testament. Tyndale had completed and published the New Testament into the English language. He had translated the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He had completed the Psalms and I believe Jonah and perhaps a couple of other of the Old Testament books. But most of the Old Testament remained untranslated into the English. And though Miles Coverdale did not have a mastery of either Hebrew or Greek at this particular time in his life, he was educated, he was a preacher of the gospel. He was Calvinistic in his doctrine, and he understood four or five languages, but he did not master Hebrew or Greek. And he felt the calling, despite the personal danger to his own life, the hatred from the established religious powers, and the monarchy of England itself. Nevertheless, he felt God's call to finish the work that Tyndale had begun. And he finished the translation and ultimately published the first English printing of the complete Bible. Wycliffe had started and completed portions. Tyndale had largely succeeded in his efforts, but it remained to Miles Coverdale. God raised up Coverdale to finish the work. Thus we remember the faithful service as he finished 80 years and went to be with the Lord on January 19th, 1569. Even when he finished the work, the situation had changed again in England by the late 1840s. In 1548 again, he was forced to flee England. He went to Belgium and several other places, fleeing the spies and the persecutors who hounded him. But he ultimately then died in 1569. David is another example of the protective hand of God. We see in this account that no longer is it just the instantaneous fits of rage and anger where Saul is seeking to take David's life by throwing a javelin at him. Now it's premeditated. In chapter 19, we see that he's telling his son Jonathan, and he's telling all of his servants that David needs to be killed. And this is the downward spiral of wickedness. First, it becomes conceived in the mind, and then it becomes a matter of words, and then the commission of the deed itself. It's a slippery slope, and Saul is rapidly engaged in that downward descent that would ultimately lead to his own death. But here he's telling Jonathan, and Jonathan is a friend of David. We've seen in previous chapters how Jonathan admires David. He considers him a friend. He gave him his own princely robes, though he knows that he himself would have been destined for the throne under normal circumstances. His allegiance is to David. Saul tells Jonathan and all of his servants that David needs to be killed. And here we see the faithfulness of Jonathan. We see the courage of Jonathan, as we've seen demonstrated before, even in times where he faced great danger at the hands of the Philistines, and now potentially even charges of treason against his father. Jonathan regards his friendship and his love for David as superior to the wicked instructions of King Saul. And he goes to David and he warns him. He tells him to hide out for the night. He realizes that perhaps there are some of the servants of Saul who will take him up on that instruction, who will seek to carry out the wicked orders of the king. And thus, he's concerned for David's safety. He tells him to lay low, to hide out until the morning, and then to prearrange a meeting at a place where he can conveniently tell him of the outcome of his efforts to deter King Saul from carrying out this vile plot. And the next morning, David is at the prearranged location, and Saul and Jonathan meet. Again, Jonathan risks his own position, his own perhaps even life. We've seen the murderous rampages of King Saul, and yet he courageously confronts the king. Jonathan says to King Saul, "Why would you do this? Why would you seek to kill a man who has been faithful to you?" He says he has done good to the word. And this is reminding Saul that David has never done anything treasonous, never done anything treacherous, never done anything unworthy of being called a loyal subject of King Saul. But he goes further than that. He reminds Saul, his father, of how David had risked his very life by fighting Goliath, the giant Philistine, and how God had marvelously used that to bring salvation to all of Israel. And he reminds Saul that he himself had seen with his own eyes that event, and that at that particular time, even King Saul had rejoiced in the victory. And then he reminds him again that this would be a great crime. It would be unjust. It would be unfair to murder an innocent man. That it would be an affront to God himself if he would dare to take such an action against David. And in verse 6, we see that for the moment, Jonathan's courageous words have a deterrent effect. They cause Saul to reconsider for the moment. He says, As the Lord lives, he shall not be slain. He invokes the name of God himself to affirm that David will not be killed at the hand of King Saul. And many times, even wicked men have a tendency to invoke the name of the Lord in their oaths, in their resolutions, in their promises, and yet, over time, their true heart is revealed. We see that things for a brief period of time resume to the ordinary. Saul remains on his throne. David returns to the court, and things appear to be as they were before. Another front in the battle with the Philistine breaks out, and the scene is as before again. David goes off to war. He wins great victories. God is with him. God blesses his efforts, and Saul gets more jealous. And despite the resolution invoking even God himself that David shall not be slain, we see here again a return to the murderous mood of King Saul. He's sitting on his throne with his javelin, with his spear. Rather than just sit there with a scepter like every other monarch, Saul finds it necessary in his paranoia to sit there with his spear on his throne. And as he is there and David is playing his harp or playing the music to calm the king, as he has off and on for many years previously, Saul takes it upon himself again to lunge at David with the spear, and he stuck the spear into the wall. Again, by God's protection, the divine protection of a sovereign God, knowing that David's days were not up and that it was not the Lord's will that Saul succeed in his desire to assassinate David, David escapes once again. But even that doesn't deter King Saul from his desire to put an end to David. He sends his messengers out. He knows that probably David has gone home to his wife, to Saul's younger daughter, Michal. And he sends the messengers there to watch and to seize the opportunity when he comes forth from the house in the morning to kill him there. But then again, we see the faithful service of Michal. Later on, as we considered last week, she ultimately turns against David. But here, she's demonstrating her love for David. She gets wind of the plot against him. She realizes that it's her father's desire to kill her husband. And she warns him about the danger. Perhaps some of the ladies of the court had passed the message to her, warning her of the dispatch of the spies or the messengers of King Saul to the house. Perhaps she saw them herself. But regardless of how she got the information, Michal warns David. And ultimately, she lowers him out the window and bids him to escape. Apparently, Saul and his messengers began to suspect that David had escaped, and he sent the messengers in to retrieve David. Initially, Michal again seeks to protect her husband. She says he's very sick. Now, I'm not sure what she told them in terms of the ailment. These were, after all, Hebrew spies. Perhaps she said that he had swine flu or something. But nevertheless, Michal provides an excuse. The messengers show some hesitation. And rather than forcing into the house in an attempt to seize David, carrying out the instructions of the king to the letter of the law, they hesitate. They send word back to the king and ask for further instruction. They relay the message that David is very sick. But here again, we see the callousness of King Saul. We see the enmity, the hatred that he has built up in his heart. If David was truly that sick, it would have been the normal thing to simply wait it out and see if he would die of natural causes. But that wasn't good enough for King Saul. He orders his servants to bring David back in his sick bed, to carry the bed back with David in it if he's unable to walk himself, so that he might slay David himself. Thus we see the cruelty, the vengeful heart of King Saul as he seeks to bring an end to the life of his loyal subject, David. This again is part of the demonic effort to hinder the purpose of God. No doubt Satan had some inkling that the ultimate purpose of God was to be accomplished through this man David. And he sought, as he has at numerous points throughout history, to interfere with the godly line, the remnant of faith, the promised seed that ultimately led to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We saw Pharaoh attempt that, to exterminate the Jews, to exterminate the line of the Hebrews. We saw how Herod, fearing the king that was to be born, or that had already been born nearly 2 years earlier by the sign of the star, and he ordered the death of all of the infant boys in Bethlehem in the prior 2 years, hoping that he could intercept that promised king. But Satan's efforts to deceive, Satan's efforts to hinder the purpose of God have never succeeded. And here, in this case, Saul's efforts, being a tool of Satan himself, was unable to carry out his desire. David escaped. And again, in Psalm 59, we read the parallel account of David's thoughts, David's attitude and his thought process. We're not going to read that passage tonight, but I would encourage you to read that section of Psalm 59. We see a faith demonstrated, an acceptance of God's sovereign purpose, and a bold confidence of what God is able to do. Christians need not fear an untimely death. Our days are numbered. And even as Solomon in Ecclesiastes reminds us, there is a time to be born and a time to die. God has all things in his divine control. And we need not fear that his purpose will not come to pass. That ought to give us a boldness and a confidence and assurance that we can faithfully follow his instructions to live as he has called us to live, regardless of the consequences. This enabled the Apostle Paul to endure exile and persecution and shipwreck and the hostility of the Judaizers and imprisonment and lashings and all the things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. It enables even those martyred for the cause of Christ to go to the stake, being burned alive and yet singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same attitude, the faith demonstrated by David, knowing of what God has promised for him, knowing that God is able to protect him as he has delivered him from the the hand of the bear and the hand of the lion, as he has delivered him from the hand of the uncircumcised Philistine giant Goliath. God has shown time and time again of his ability to deliver David. And thus, in this threat from the wicked King Saul, David doesn't panic. He doesn't get down and start grumbling and complaining. He simply trusts the Lord to work out his sovereign purpose and thus to await the will of God. The servants ultimately return and they barge into the house and they find an image in the bed. Some say that this is a household god that was common among some of the Hebrew women of that day. It was a likeness of a man. And she had arranged the covers and such that it appeared that David was lying in the bed. But when the servants of King Saul barged into the room and removed the goat hair pillow from the image that was in the bed, they realized that it was a hoax. And this raises the ire of King Saul. He confronts his daughter Michal and says, "Why would you do this?" And Michal responds in verse 17 that David convinced her, that he said, "Why should I kill you?" implying that her very life was in danger if she did not protect David. David had never threatened her in any way. David was not the kind of man who would carry out an evil deed in response to another evil done against him. And yet, Michal, some would say she told a little white lie so that she might escape the wrath of her father. But the reality is, even as we've seen in times and instances in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes he suffered not only at the hands of his enemies, but sometimes at the hands of his friends. And here we have Michal telling a lie that she might perhaps avoid the wrath of her father, implying that David had threatened her, and thus she helped him to escape. This perhaps was the beginning of the downward spiral of Michal herself, ultimately leading her to despise David for his celebration at the return of the Ark of the Covenant, when he danced before the Lord and he praised God to the extent that she despised him. And he rebuked her for, "Why are you not rejoicing also?" She ultimately was separated from David and died childless. Nevertheless, throughout this entire series of events, we see the snares being set, the instructions being given by King Saul to Jonathan, to his servants, expecting somehow that though Jonathan has shown a friendship and a devotion, even perhaps even acknowledging that David would be his successor, the rightful heir to the throne, somehow Saul thought that his order would trump all that has gone before between David and Jonathan, and perhaps thinking that Jonathan might be persuaded that by getting rid of David, that he might thus reclaim his own right to the throne. But Jonathan was not the same kind of man as Saul. He was not motivated by greed and jealousy and envy. He did not allow the authority of the king to overshadow his own devotion and his friendship and his loyalty to David, his own faith in the God of Israel. And thus, Saul was unsuccessful. But again, we've seen how Saul didn't just carry out the words. He didn't just issue the orders. He took other actions. He tried again personally to kill David by throwing a javelin at the wall. He sought to send messengers, armed guards, to capture David. And even at a point where he was apparently too sick to leave his bed, he then ordered the guards to go in and bring the bed to him. A cruel, vicious monarch dedicated to murder. But we see the faithfulness of David. We see the confidence that he had in God's ability to defend him and protect him. And this is a lesson for us as well. For we know that God is still able to provide deliverance in the midst of dangerous situations. Despite the snares that are set, the traps that are laid for Christians in our own society, in our own culture, as we experience persecution, as we experience ridicule for the faith, as the media and the educational institutions look down their noses upon any expression of true faith, and they seek to ban it from the public arena. And in some countries, how true faith is marked for extermination. And yet we've also seen how God marvelously provides, even in such situations, that oftentimes where the church is most viciously persecuted, it is that time and that place where the growth of faith, the growth of the gospel, is most successful. Again, Satan is never able to hinder the purpose of Almighty God. And thus, David, like we, can have confidence in God's sovereign purpose, in His divine protection, whatever the circumstances, whatever the apparent danger. If we seek His wisdom, He will provide escape. If we seek His will, He will bless. If we are faithful and obedient to Him, He will preserve us and protect us, and He will accomplish His purpose, even if it is His will that our life here on earth comes to an end. Because we have the absolute promise of God that for the child of God, for the true believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. David had that confidence. We as Christians have that assurance that whatever the schemes of men, whatever the snares of the devil, we need not fear. We can have confidence. We can look forward to that glorious morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and those who remain yet alive are transformed in the twinkling of an eye. It will be a glorious time as He returns in judgment upon the wicked, but He returns in glory for the eternal reward that is due His faithful saints. And thus, we might sing even as hymn number 131, when morning gilds the skies. David was told to wait until the morning, and we as Christians are told to wait until that glorious morning when we may rejoice. May Jesus Christ be praised. 131. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.